All right, if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 5. Everybody here okay? All right. How's everyone doing today? Good, really? All the fathers doing okay? Did y'all get up and make breakfast for the fathers? Oh, well, good. Good deal. Everybody get a new tie? Hey, don't do that anymore, do they? Better not. Yeah, it'd be a waste. So, my wife for Father's Day got me 2 Braves tickets. Yeah. 95 degrees is supposed to be today. But we don't care. All I care about is a W. Get a W, that'll be all right. So I hope everyone, he's going to fill in for me one time. I hope everyone be sure and thank Steve for the class last week. Yeah, you can go ahead and applaud. That's good. I really appreciate him doing that. It's so great that we have like different backups you can go to teach a Bible class, and typically they do a much better job than I do. But, okay, Mark, is something going on? Oh, you're just, oh, okay, I see. So anyway, I hope we appreciate that, and Steve's going to do the class next week too, aren't you? Okay, good. One person told me he did an incredibly great job, but I said, Barbara, your opinion doesn't count. No, no. Barbara went on and on about what a great job he did, so I know he just must have done. Oh, he's giving her a kiss. Uh-oh, look out. So that's awesome. So let's pray, and then we'll begin. Holy Father, we thank you that you, in your grace, in your mercy, in your kindness, even allow us to come before you. Father, we have messed up so many times. We've made so many mistakes. Lord, we've done so many things that are contrary to your will, and so many things that are unlike Jesus. And yet, as a loving Father, just like we do with our children, you forgive. Father, you overlook our ignorance. You call us to repentance, but Father, you still overlook so many things of your grace and your mercy. And Lord, we're grateful for that today. Father, I pray you would be with us now as we study from your word. Lord, help us just to be so inspired by it. Father, I pray that we will just gain with every class so much more confidence in your word and what it says, and its truthfulness, Father, but also its application to our lives. That, Lord, if we really do live by what we read and study, we really put it into practice, Father. Our lives really have an abundance to them, and we're grateful for that. Please bless us now while we study. Keep our hearts and our minds and our ears open, and help us just to learn today what you want us to learn. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said a week before last, Genesis is basically broken up into 3 sections. One is prehistory, chapters 1 and 2, which we've covered. The other one is primeval history. And primeval doesn't necessarily, all it means is just basically things of old or ancient things. And that's chapters 3 through 11, which is what we're going to try and attempt to cover next week. We're going to get through that. And you guys have already covered 3 and 4 last week, and we're going to do chapters 5 and 6 this week. And then the last part is patriarchal history, where we'll spend 9 weeks talking about Abraham for 3 weeks and Jacob for 3 weeks and Joseph for 3 weeks. And then we should be at the end of the summer. So that's what it's going to look like. Today, we're going to talk about Adam and Eve. Can y'all see that picture of Adam and Eve? Yeah, I tried to find a G-rated picture of Adam and Eve, but it was hard to find. So I just found some clip art. As we say in the South, all the other pictures of them is that they were naked. And I know it's art and all that, but I figured, well, you know, we probably don't need to do that. So we're going to start talking about Adam and Eve today in chapter 5. It's really interesting in the book of Genesis that it runs in, it has different cycles to it. The cycle that it does is, it typically starts out talking about an individual, And then it talks about his genealogy. And we'll talk about genealogies later on. And then it goes on to the next individual. And so the book of Genesis is really broken up in a very unique way, more than any other book of the Bible. And the first person obviously it talks about is Adam and Eve. And then it starts talking about in chapter 5 about his genealogy, about the lineage that followed him. And it's really, I'll just stop there, and we'll talk about genealogies later on. But if you look in chapter 4 and the end of verse 4, the end of chapter 4, I'm sorry, it says, Seth also had a son, and he called him Enosh, and that was Adam's grandson was Enosh. And at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. And here's when the first time it really talks about that men start seeking God. This is the first time it's ever mentioned. That here is when men really start talking about God, thinking about God, really start seeking Him. And I think we can probably all relate to that there was a time in our life when we finally began to call on the name of the Lord. And obviously that's led to some awesome things. But in chapter 5, you see mankind's first genealogy. And let's talk just a little bit about Adam. It says here that this is a written account of Adam's line starting in verse 1 of chapter 5. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. I think there's a couple of interesting things here. First of all, it says that he was created by God. Adam was created by God. And the question always comes up, and I was out in California last week and this was discussed, was Adam real or was he a myth? Some people think that Adam was just mankind in general, that he wasn't a real person, that he was not a real person, that that's a spiritualized event that really didn't occur. Sometimes we think it did, but that they weren't real. The thing about that is, a couple things about that. One is, if Adam and Eve were not real, then what about Noah? Well, we don't know about him. Well, what about Abraham? Well, see what that does? You kind of start wondering which of those people are real. And it's funny, the people who make these claims about Adam not being real, that they really stop sir along the line, and usually they say Abraham was real. But everybody else they don't know about. And so it's okay. And the fact is, Adam was real. He was a real person. Eve was a real person. And and I want to show you a couple of verses. If you want to write these down, just look at them. All these places, it refers to Adam as a real individual. The first time is 500 years before the birth of Christ, the writer of Chronicles, and it may have been Ezra, brings up the genealogy of Adam. He brings it up. Adam was the first man. Hosea brings up Adam was a real person. Luke 3:38, the genealogy of Jesus, starts off with who? Starts off with Adam in Luke. Okay? Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about Adam, and that as just as Jesus was real, Adam was real. Of course, I read the other guy the other day, he said Jesus wasn't real. I thought, well, okay. Whatever. But that's all Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5 is the reality of Adam, because he was the first sinner as Jesus was the first Savior. 1 Corinthians 15, again, about Adam having a real body, and we all have real bodies and so forth. And then 1 Timothy chapter 2, he talks to Timothy about Adam and Eve, and Adam was created first, and then the woman was created, and so forth. So all these verses in the Bible just say over and over again that Adam was real. He was not a mythological creature. He was not a story of myth. He just didn't represent, quote, mankind, although his name means mankind or man. He was a real individual who lived. Now, we're not going to go and talk about the Garden of Eden and all that sort of stuff. We kind of already talked about that. But we know, at least from the biblical perspective, if you believe the Bible is true, there's only one conclusion you can draw, is that all those people saw that Adam was a real person. It says he was named by God, and then it says he was blessed by God. It says when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and he blessed them. God blessed them when he put them in the garden. The first acts of grace was when he put him in the garden. And one of the most beautiful stories of grace, I think, in all of the Bible, was when Adam and Eve sin, and they're just running around those little fig leaves, and he gets ready to toss them out of the garden, and what does he do? Yeah, it says, he made them clothing and clothed them. That God made them clothing and clothed them. Which is kind of an incredible, you'd think, here they screwed up the whole deal, and God says, you can't go dress like that. Let me get you something nice to wear if we're going to throw you out in the world. You know? Which, that sounds like a parent, doesn't it? And I think, I didn't have this in my notes, I'm going to throw this in there for free. I think we really need to think more and more about God and His grace and God being a father and a parent like we're parents. Sometimes we think God is a totally different parent than what we are in terms of the way we look at our children. Listen, my sons, as I did with my father, made terrible mistakes. All of your children will make awful mistakes. It's just a question of when and not if. Right? But even though my children make mistakes, if anybody came after them, don't do it. You're making a mistake. And God's that way with us. We'll make mistakes, but God says, but don't mess with my children. You know, and I think Adam and Eve really show that. So he was, they were created by God, they were blessed by God, and then it says he named them, and I think this is kind of unusual. I just thought that was unusual. It says he named them man. It doesn't say he named them Adam and Eve. He named them man, a masculine phrase there. Okay, and so then we come down to the first genealogy list, starting in verse 3, and we're not going to read all that, but there's your first genealogy list of verses 3 through 31. Okay? And in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, there are 10 genealogy lists. In the book of Genesis, there are 10 different genealogy lists. And they will talk about an individual, and they'll talk about all his descendants. Now, that's not such a big deal to us. We don't think that way very much, do we? Some of us have done the, what's it called, genealogy.com or something, and ancestor.com. Some of us have done that and gone back, and I always find it interesting that when anytime goes back and looks for their ancestors always came across on the Plymouth or the ship, or the you know, yeah. They were some of the first ones and all that sort of stuff. They always end up being good, right? That's just the truth. Yeah, they always end up being good. Christy and I this past year found out something about our ancestors we didn't know, about our great-grandparents. My great-grandfather, I came and found out, lived here in Georgia. He was a policeman. He was murdered hunting, they think, revenueers. I mean, what's it called? Moonshiners, yeah. He was a yeah, hunting moonshiners. Yeah, he was murdered in South Georgia. Christy's great-grandfather didn't have the same. He ended up, he was probably the guy who was shot my grandfather. He was on the other end of the deal, wasn't he, honey? Yeah, we didn't know. You know, didn't know. He was probably on the other end of the deal. And so, but both our great-grandparents were murdered. You know, so it was very interesting. But we weren't very, in America, we don't think about that very much as Americans or anybody in the world, really. Some places do more. But to the Jews, it was a big deal. The Jews, knowing your genealogy was a big deal. And so I think that's one of the reasons why the writer of Genesis put it in here so much. Here's some of the famous descendants of Adam. Mentioned here, we'll talk about three of them real fast. Enoch, it says down in verse 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. And some people say the reason Enoch started walking with God is after he became the father of Methuselah is that anytime you become a parent, your walk with God gets a lot closer. Right? Yeah, a lot of us started walking with God after we got children, right? Yeah. And then we have, we repent more when they become teenagers. No offense to any teenagers, really. I'm just kidding. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. He walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. You want to just write down Hebrews 11, 5 through 6. Hebrews 11, 5 through 6. He was one of the great characters of faith because he walked with God, and it says without faith you had to be well pleasing to God, and he was kind of the guy who centered around was his life. Now, exactly what that involves, we just don't know. We just know that he walked with God, and he turned 365, right. He lived 365, right, that God took him. But we're not sure why that was. But I think what's more, just though, that's kind of a picture of God's grace with people. There's once more a picture of God's gracious act. Here's a guy who was close to God, and we're going to see later on, precede that generation. He was one of the great guys. So it's very unusual, and so God just exhibited his grace to him. Methuselah, he was the oldest man in recorded history, lived 969 years. That's where we get the phrase, older than Methuselah, in case you didn't know that. That's where that comes from, but he lived to be 969 years old. And then the third one in the lineage of Adam that was very well known was Lamech. You say, I don't remember him. He was the father of Noah. And Lamech was a guy, he was one of the few people in the Bible. Well, this was really the first time really when we see a blend. Is somebody calling me? Yeah, my son's calling me to wish me Happy Father's Day. Hold on a second. Hello? Hey, I'm teaching Bible class. Hold on just a second. Say hi, Matthew.
Hi.
I'll call you back later, okay? Thanks, buddy. Love you. Bye. Oh, that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. So what was it we talking about? Lamech? Yeah, okay. There you go. Lamech is the first time, if you look over in verse 28, is the first time we have somebody naming their child in a sort of a blessing, which was what Jewish culture did. When Lamech had lived 180 years, he had a son. He named him Noah, and he said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground God has cursed. And did he ever? He was a blessing to the world. And he comforted. The world is received comfort because of Noah's faith. And it says after he was born, then he's blah, 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 and so forth. So here's Lamech, although a guy we don't really know anything about except he was Noah's father, and this was the first blessing of a son. A couple things about these, and we're going to talk about some of the other stuff here. I was going to say something about Lamech. I may come back to that. I'll just hold on about that. Yeah, here it is. All but three people in Genesis chapter 5 lived to be over 900 years old. All but three. Enoch, I wrote them down somewhere. Oh, Mahalalel, Enoch, and Lamech all didn't exceed 900 years. I'm sure their families thought they went so young. You just never know who's going to go next. You know, they probably thought that. So, does years equal years? Well, again, that's one of those things that some people say, well, no. They say Moses, or the writer of Genesis, if you want to say it's Moses. Moses was writing, and he was using the way of dating time, possibly back in that culture, that they would understand it, that they just simply lived to be old. But he really wasn't using years as we know years. The Hebrew word for years can mean periods of time. That's very true. So what we have to decide is why he was writing this. If that's why he was writing it, was to simply, you know, make the people in that culture feel comfortable, or if he really meant years. Okay? Now, I really think he meant years. I think years meant years. Okay? And the reason I say that is because he makes a statement later on that man's only going to live up to 120 years. He'll never go beyond that point. Someone who lives that old really is getting the limit as to where God will allow somebody to live. So did he mean years there and he didn't mean years here? Think about it. I think he did. Come to Abraham. Well, Abraham, years doesn't mean years. So what does it mean? You got to think about that. Did he mean, like some people say, that Methuselah was only 90 years old, that he was doing it in tenths of years? Okay, so Abraham was 10. Which really would be a miracle. That's more miraculous than the other one, right? Okay, so does years mean years? Well, it can mean periods of time. In my personal conviction, it does mean years because of the implications. If it doesn't mean years, where does the years start meaning years? And I personally think, and the Bible doesn't say this anywhere, so don't start looking for this. I think the environment, our environment, the condition of the world was different pre-flood. I think it was more conducive to longevity than maybe it is today. That's just my opinion. I have nothing to back that up. I've just thought about it and thought, okay, what could possibly make them live longer? And I think maybe the world was different in terms of what it looked like and in terms of its environmental issues. There was no toxics at that time. There were no oil spills in the Gulf. There was no smog. None of that was going on. Nothing like that. And so I personally think that probably the environment of the world was conducive to longevity. If you feel different than that, that's fine, you know. But that's just not my conviction. Okay. So first we have then Adam's genealogy, okay, mankind's first genealogy. Then we have mankind and intermarriage. Mankind and intermarriage. And it's so funny, I told somebody I was going to start teaching with this, and now she's going to be teaching the book of Genesis. I forgot who it was, come running up to me and said, "Oh, I can't wait for you to explain Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. I thought, really? They were just so excited about it. Then I started doing a lot of study about it, and come to find out, this is like a big thing that people think about. And everybody's going, "Yeah, that's right." Okay, so I'm going to give you the definitive answer this morning. In my humble opinion. Sound like a politician, don't I? But when men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, the men of renown." Okay, so a couple of things about this, and let's talk about the different interpretations of this particular passage. Notice first of all that the intermarriage kind of resulted from God brings up the issue of were contending with Him. They were contending with God. It's what brought that was the principle. And the whole issue came up because of intermarriage. So something happened. Whoever those beings were that intermarried, that brought up a contentious thing. And because of that, God even decided to limit man's time on the earth. Okay, that's one thing to remember. What are the different hypotheses? What are the different deals that who this could have been? A lot of people believe it was angels. That the sons of God mentioned in verse 1 or verse 2 were angels. Now let me give you a couple of verses to go look at later on. If you want to look at Job chapter 1 and verse 6, write these down, I'm going to say them real fast. Job 1 and verse 6, Job 2 and verse 1, Psalms 29 and verse 1, and then Jude, verses 6 and 7. I'll give them to you again. Job 1, 6. Job 2, 1. Psalms 29, verse 1. And Jude, verses 6 and 7. All of those verses make reference to, quote, angelic-type beings. And also, the Hebrew phrase there means sons of God. And so that's why a lot of people think that. They believe that, first of all, the sons of God mentioned in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 2 were angels. A lot of times sons of God is mentioned and it's not equal to angels. In fact, the phrase sons of God is never used in the book of Genesis in reference to angels. You have to go to other places to find that out. A lot of our thinking about the sons of God, the angels, Mary, and the daughters of men here also comes from the book of Enoch. Remember we talked about the apocryphal books? The book of Enoch is an apocryphal book. Now, it's not based on the Enoch found in Genesis chapter 5. It's based on another character whose name was the same. And that is kind of where all that got started, back in about the 2nd, 3rd century. That Enoch wrote this apocryphal book about the angels coming down and marrying the daughters of men, and then all this bad stuff happened. And so that came to become the tradition that the sons of men were angels. But that's where that comes from. You see, I don't know anything about that. Hey, how many of you ever saw the movie City of Angels? Okay. Right. Okay, starring Nicolas Cage and Meg Ryan. Yeah. And I'm not going to tell anybody what happens in case you haven't seen it. You should have seen it by now, but if you didn't, it's okay. But that is kind of that story. That an angel falls in love with a human, gives up his angelic capabilities in order to be in love, in order to be with this woman. And that's kind of the picture. That story is kind of based on this, as far as I can tell. So you say, well, what's the answer on that one? Well, if you believe that sons of the angels should always be translated sons of God, then, you know, you might have a good argument as to what these were. Or if you believe that, angels, because it kind of mentions here specifically, it's talking about something different, then that might be the answer. Okay? Another possibility, and we'll circle back around, is what's called the despot theory. Or despots are simply autocratic rulers. This is proposed by Orthodox Jews. A lot of Orthodox Jews are very, very conservative. Everybody got that? Okay, yeah. When you see the pictures of people in New York City with the guys are wearing, those are extremely Orthodox Jews. What are those guys called? Yeah, Hasidic, yeah. Those are Orthodox Jews. A lot of Orthodox Jews believe that these were simply autocratic rulers. These are very powerful rulers, despots. They were kind of, you know, these hard-fisted guys. And they married the daughters of men. Okay, that's the second one. The third one is that the sons of God, and this is the one I kind of lean to, but I'm kind of open to anything on some of this. The sons of God often refer to, in the beginning of the Bible, they refer to very righteous men. It's used that a lot throughout the Scriptures, more than anything else, that when the sons of God are mentioned, they're referred to as righteous men. And so what this may possibly mean, and here's your third choice here, is that righteous men married the daughters of the earth. That is, these guys over here, men had started, because you remember it said that at that point men had started seeking God. Remember that? We read that earlier, verse 26 of chapter 4. Men had started calling on the name of the Lord. Men were more spiritual. They were starting to do a lot of really focusing on God. And so these righteous men, though, looked out and saw the daughters of the earth, the women who weren't righteous, and they intermarried with them. Okay? And that's the third choice. Okay? Is everybody good so far? All right. Yeah, I don't want to. And if you'll go over, it says that their prodigy, if you read it possibly the way it's supposed to be read, their prodigy were the Nephilim. The Nephilim. The mighty men of renown. Nephilim doesn't necessarily mean giants. And that's where, too, a lot of people get confused on this. Okay, I hope I'm not giving you too much information here. They say, well, that's where the giants came from, because if angels intermarry with normal women, they're going to have giants for children. I guess I never really thought about it before. But that's kind of where all that comes from, all that thinking comes from. Nephilim, just at this point, just means mighty men of renown. Now, when you go over to Numbers chapter 13... what are the Nephilim called? Remember when they went out to look at the land? And they said, we saw the Nephilim in the land, and they looked like giants in our eyes. Okay? We don't know if they were giants, but they were obviously pretty big. But they looked like giants to them. But, of course, if you feel you're a grasshopper, anybody looks like a giant, right? It's all perspective. So there's a possibility that their prodigy were just simply the mighty men of renown. Now, let's go back and talk about this, and we'll talk about the other part, too. Either one, any of these, we just don't know. But don't just believe it's angels because the Book of Enoch, a Catholic tradition, says that. You can believe that if you want to, but that's not necessarily what it means. That's a tradition more than an actual fact. Everybody good? Excellent. Okay. I just want to make sure we're all that. Now, let's go circle back around to the Nephilim because this starts to tell us about something that started to happen. It says, the Nephilim were on the earth, and these are the prodigy, the children of the sons of God and the daughters of men, however that worked out. Also after when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. That's where I got that from. They were heroes of old, men of renown. Now to the world, they looked like what? Heroes and men of renown. But notice what it says. The Lord saw how great men's wickedness on the earth had become. And he goes on and talks about that. So in the eyes of God, these were not men of renown. What were they? Yeah, men of what? Yeah, they were men of depravity. They were wicked men. In fact, they may have been possibly the worst people who ever lived. Okay? And so, because of that, I knew there's something I want to say, and this is where I want to say it at. We need to realize that sometimes we look at people in the world a whole differently than everybody else looks at them. Right? And it's not being judgmental. It's not being critical. It's just sometimes we'll see somebody in the world getting glory and we go, what's up with that? You know, do they know how they really are? Are they not seeing? And people in the world, you know, and you did this, and we can still do it ourselves. You know, we tend to overlook people's wickedness sometimes. We say, don't mix their public life with their what? Private life. But you know, your private life is who you are. Your public life is who you want people to think you are, or who people perceive you to be. Your private life is who you are. You know, that's why, you know, personally, you know, I just don't pull for certain sports heroes because of who they really are. You know, you see that all the time. Well, a few home runs will solve everybody's perception of him, or a great season this year in the NFL will solve everybody's perception of him. You know, it's like, that's screwy thinking. You can't separate the public from the private. And they looked at these people, men of renown, but God said the Lord was grieved that he had made them. It says, because every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Now, let's see. Let's go back here. I just want to show I had a little class. This is can y'all see that painting? No, I can't. Okay, that's a world famous, that was a painting by, who was it did this? But it's a depiction of Genesis chapter 6. It's one of the Renaissance authors. They always like to depict things in the Bible. But this is the thing I want you to look at. Every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Can you imagine a world filled with that? Our world is not filled with that. Now, it might be getting close. But this is the God's view of the world at that time. And that's why it says his reaction. The Lord, it says, let's look at this. It says, the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I made them. So God was grieved. His heart was filled with pain. He was decisive about what to do about it. So let's stop right there just for a moment. And this is the way God always looks at the wickedness of people. He is grieved. His heart is filled with pain. God is not The God of the, I forgot the guy who wrote Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? Jonathan Edwards? Is that right? I believe that's correct. He was a Puritan preacher in America in the 1600s. And he wrote this, you all had to read it, and y'all all forgot, didn't you? You had to read this in literature in high school. They don't make you read it anymore? Okay. Oh, no, okay. Well, they did in the 60s. Obviously, it didn't go well. Yeah, since you had to read it? Okay. Listed as, thank you very much, Brother Collier. I appreciate that. Yeah. Okay. His view was that God was just kind of waiting for everybody to screw up so he could zap them. That was Jonathan Edwards, not his. But that was his view. And that isn't what God's like at all. Haven't we already seen grace in Genesis? Yeah, over and over. But God's heart is filled with pain when people sin. And it was so bad here that he just decided to wipe everything out and start all over again. And what he did was, he raised up Noah. And we're going to talk about this. Steve's going to talk about this next week. I'm going to get too far in here. It says, I am grieved. And he says, so the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And here's the second time that God shows his grace. He first of all showed it with who? Adam and Eve, after they did a grievous sin. And even though man has committed this grievous sin, once more God says, Noah, I have found favor with Noah, and I'm going to save the world through him. He's going to become technically my first redeemer. My first redeemer. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to read this because I want to end on a really positive note. And we're going to keep pounding this away through Genesis about the grace of God. Because I know we've always read 1 Peter chapter 3, and we all know that this water symbolizes baptism, right? Yeah, we all know that one. I want you to read 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. He talks about people, and he says, and we're not going to talk about Jesus preaching to the spirits in prison. I have no idea what that means. But it says, the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God did what? Waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. While Noah was called a preacher of righteousness, and I don't know if he preached during that whole time he was building the ark. I'm inclined to believe that he was. But it says here that God waited patiently. What if everyone had repented at the preaching of Noah? Yeah, he said, tear up the boat. But he waited patiently. He waited patiently for Noah to do his job. I think he waited patiently for maybe the inclinations of the hearts of men to change, but they didn't. And that is just what God is like. He is patient. He's grieved over our sins. But he's willing to show grace if the inclinations of our heart will change. Okay? And so next week, what Steve's going to do, Steve's going to pick up here, and he's going to talk about Noah and the flood. Okay, so I think I finished. Yes, I finished perfectly on time. Go get your children. Come back. Thanks for being here. Thanks for saying hello to my son.